It's lovely to be with you again this morning. And we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. William Haslam was a vicar in the village of Baldoo in Cornwall in southwest England 150 years ago. Vicar, but not converted. It was one Sunday morning in 1851, and struggling with his own heart, Haslam felt totally unfit to take the service that day. He didn't know what to preach on. His plan was simply to read the gospel passage set for the service, then to say a few words and dismiss the congregation. He took as his text Jesus' question to the Pharisees in Matthew 22:42, "What do you think about the Christ?" Turning to those listening, Haslam began to explain that when Jesus asked the question, the Pharisees didn't know that he had come to save them. In his own words, he said later, "Something was telling me all the time, you are no better than the Pharisees. You do not believe he has come to save any more than they did." "I do not remember all I said," he went on, "but I felt a wonderful light and joy coming into my soul, and I was beginning to see what the Pharisees did not." It was as he was still speaking to his congregation that a local preacher who happened to be in Baldoo Church that morning realized what was happening and stood up and shouted, "The parson is converted!" Word quickly spread that the vicar had been converted by his own sermon. Crowds flocked in that evening as William Haslam preached his second sermon of the day. "He made me alive, who was once dead in trespasses and sins." It's God's work in raising the dead. That's the theme of our passage this morning. To a church that felt very small, in a city dominated by the worship of other gods, Paul writes to remind the Ephesians of God's power for them. Two verses in our passage summarize what has happened. Verse 1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." And verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God made us alive." As for you, you were dead. But because of his great love, God made us alive. Death to life. You were the walking dead. It sounds like a horror movie. But the truth, you know, is even worse. It's the result of what theologians call the fall. In our first parents, Adam and Eve, we turned away from the Lord God in the Garden of Eden. We refused to trust him, and we were cut off from the life of God in Christ. Spiritually, at that moment, we died. Physically, as a race, we started the slow descent to death. The human race, every man, woman, and child who's ever lived, became the walking dead. The walking dead look full of life. They're usually frantically busy. Some look impressive, wealthy, successful, educated, high achievers. But with everyone else, such people are like the Christmas tree in the living room. Underneath all the baubles and tinsel, they're actually dead, uprooted, and cut off from the life of God. Dead to God, dead to Christ, dead to the Bible and to the church, dead and yet walking. That's what you were, Paul says to the Gentile Ephesians in verse 1. That's what we Jews were too, he says in verse 3. Jew or Gentile, it makes no difference. Rich or poor, male or female, educated or uneducated, religious or atheist. We were the walking dead. You know, even if the news is bad, it can be such a relief, finally, to have a true diagnosis. Listen to Paul's diagnosis of our condition. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." We were the walking dead. We followed ways directly opposed to Christ. And it's not just that we were born that way, though we were, but that we deliberately followed it. As a result, we were under the authority of three powerful forces: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Look down at verse 2. You followed the ways of this world. In other words, he says, you turned up the volume and tried to drown out the truth of God. You followed the ways of a world that has pulled down the shutters to seal itself off from the loving purposes of God. You followed, verse 3, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. It's not that before we were Christians, we were somehow possessed by Satan or by the demons. Rather, it's that he's the one driving the world in its opposition to Christ. Behind the powers and structures and assumptions of this world is the devil, driving it on in ways of selfishness and pride. So there's the world and the devil. And verse 3, the flesh. Paul writes, we gratified the cravings of the flesh. What does that mean? Very simply, it means we did what we wanted. And you know, it's the devil's oldest scheme. To Adam and Eve, don't trust the Lord, do what you want to do. To Jesus in the wilderness, you're hungry? Do what you want. Tell the stones to become bread. You want all the kingdoms of the world? Bypass the cross. Do what you want to do. It's so clever. No one else has the right to tell you what to do. Be who you want to be. Isn't that the ways of our culture today? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Put together, they're an unholy alliance against God. And without exception, all of us lived like that at one time. The walking dead. Objects of wrath, verse 4. I was collecting our boys from school some time ago when the clouds burst overhead and the most dramatic rainstorm began. As I splashed through the puddles with my umbrella in my hand, I saw a man coming towards me without umbrella or jacket, his clothes plastered to him by the rain, and with a look of grim resignation on his face, he was doing his best to keep the rain off. He was soaked to the skin, but there on his head was a little pocket handkerchief. What can we do to shield ourselves from God's wrath, his settled righteous anger towards sinners? Paul says, nothing. In the face of it, anything we rely on is about as effective as a pocket handkerchief in a thunderstorm. We weren't just victims of our circumstances, our genetics, our parents, our culture. To be sure, we are victims, inhabitants of a fallen world, spoiled by sin and subject to frustration, victims often of the sinful actions of others. But it's more than that. We were rebels too. We were an offense to God, dead, disobedient, depraved, and ultimately destined to hell. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's our first heading from verse 1. That's what we were, the walking dead. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. It's verse 4. You know, it's one of the most important words in the Bible, that first word of verse 4. This is what you were, but God. You were dead, but God made you alive. When we were dead, he made us alive with Christ. We were once dead men and women walking. But as God the Father raised Christ from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, so he has raised his people too. We've been raised to life spiritually. And one day when Christ returns, our bodies will be raised to resurrection life too. Look at it from the perspective of the world, and the church does look feeble. Look at it from the bottom up, and you'll soon get discouraged. But look at it from the top, where we are with Christ. Then we can't help but be optimistic. And the top is where we are, verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So God raised Christ and seated him at his right hand, far above all his enemies, and nothing can touch him. And joined to him, as a body is joined to its head, we've been seated there with him too. It doesn't look like it very often. When we read the headlines or see the scandals or have some bad experience ourselves in church, it's easy to be discouraged. We must learn to look at the church as it is in Christ. We're told in the Bible, we're with him. We're above the things of this world that can bring it down. He did it all. He's the subject of all the verbs. Did you notice? He made us alive with Christ, verse 5. He raised us up with Christ, verse 6. He seated us with Christ. He did it all. And he did it because of his great love for us. How do you love someone who's made themselves an offense to you? He does, because he's rich in mercy, verse 4. He's kind, verse 7. It is by grace you have been saved. Do you know verses 8 and 9? They're great verses to learn by heart. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We're not saved by good works. God graciously saves us. But we are saved for good works. Look at verse 10. God made us alive with Christ, raised us with Christ, seated us with Christ. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, Paul tells the Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We once walked in the ways of the world, as we've seen. We once did what we wanted. We lived as if we were just here for ourselves, but not any longer. We can't do it anymore. While we once walked in the ways of the world, God has prepared in advance good works for us to walk in. We're often quick to apply these words to ourselves individually. But as Paul's been doing throughout his letter so far, so he is still talking here about the church. The works we're called to walk in as a church are spelt out in chapter 4, verse 12. Works of service, equipped through God's word, so that the body of Christ, the church, may be built up to maturity and fullness. I wonder, how are you playing your part in these good works that the church is called to walk in? God has given so much to us. And part of our good works is giving back. We're not living for ourselves anymore, but for others. So here we are on Thanksgiving and Gift Day. As a church, we're giving towards the repair of our building. It's nearly 200 years old and showing its age. But we're not just trying to preserve a historical monument. We want to secure the best gospel platform we can here in the West End for future generations, just as previous generations of All Souls did for us. Will you share in that good work? But we're not just thinking about money, of course. God has given every one of us other gifts to be used in the church, to build one another up, as Paul says. In July, we're running a life group leaders training course, online and on site, 4 Thursdays in July. Our life groups have grown during COVID, but some of our leaders are now stepping down, and new leaders are needed. Are you a member of All Souls? Could you be one of these new leaders? Well, come to the course and see. Or is there someone perhaps in your small group who you could encourage to come and try it out? Details are in the partner's email. Made alive with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ, created in Christ to do good works. As for you, you were dead. But because of his great love, God made us alive. It was the testimony of William Haslam of Baldew. It's the testimony of millions of us as members of God's worldwide church. God's purposes, God's plan, God's power are directed only into one project, the church. Well, may that encourage us. Before we sing again, let me lead us in a prayer. Great God, our Father, we thank you that when we were dead in our sins, you made us alive in Christ. It is by grace we have been saved. Strengthen us, we pray, by your mighty power to walk in the good works you have prepared for us, living not for ourselves any longer, but for you and for one another. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.